man named James Frank Morris. He was a pastor over at a Fort Worth Baptist Church. And in fact, Morris was so powerful, I believe it was Chicago, but don't quote me on that, but the rest you can. But he traveled to Chicago once a week and did two or three days there. And but he had his main church over here in Fort Worth, the Baptist Church. And he had, and I don't know how big the church was, but it was a big Baptist church. And he would pack that thing out every time he taught. And they'd open all the windows, and they'd have chairs all around outside. He packed inside the balcony, outside. Didn't matter whether it was freezing cold or scorching hot. And year-round, had a phenomenal ministry. And basically, he was accurate as Southern Baptist can be. And at that time, very accurate. Maybe talk about tithing and baptism, but other than that. But what happened with James Frank Morris, and it's unfortunate that this is the type of thing, it's kind of like David and Bathsheba, but it's unfortunate, but the most exciting thing about his life was that one day he would go over to the stockyards, he'd go into places, and I mean, boy, he'd just walk into these bars with these rough old cowboys, and boy, he'd just start preaching away at them. He used to do that back in them days. And he was in his office, and he got a call from a man that said, "I'm on my way to kill you." And the guy walked into Frank Norris's office, Morris's office, and old James Frank sat there, and the guy walked in with a big 44 in his hand, and so old Frank Morris just pulled out his 44 and blew the guy away right there in his office. And it came down to where he was acquitted. He didn't even arrest him or anything, because the guy at the bar had told some people he was going to go over and shoot that Baptist, you know what. And so he walked into the office, and old James Frank Morris just blew the guy away. And when they asked about it, he had no qualms, no regrets. And I mean, you live in the West, you're going to die in the West. And he had his 44 in his office, big long thing, and that really disrupted, you can imagine, the Southern Baptist Convention for a while, to have one of their best, you know, blowing out people that walk into the office for counseling. And so he, but old James Frank Moore, he really had, Norris had a lot of interesting stories about the man and his ministry in Fort Worth and in Chicago. But I've met a few people who've actually heard and attended some of Norris's services over in Fort Worth at Baraka. Some of the older timers there told me, and he was just, boy, he was powerful. But you didn't mess with him. He'd blow you away. He kept his 44 right there beside him in his office. And so, all right, let's get prepared to study the Word of God. We are in the midst of noting the Proverbs, and so let's prepare ourselves for the study of Proverbs. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful for the Word of God, for it is wisdom to light our path in so many areas of life, making decisions in life. But it is still imperative, Father, that having the wisdom in our soul through positive volition is still dependent upon the execution of wisdom, the proper places in our lives. This is where, Heavenly Father, we see the power of your wisdom. This is where we see the manifestation of our faith in standing on your word and on your promises. Therefore, we dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we can accurately understand principles that are found in the book of Proverbs. To this end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we have moved to chapter 12. And chapter 12 is, as we have been studying, more contrast. The statement, the positive statement made, and then the negative or vice versa. The antithetical remarks, a contrast of the way of wisdom, the way of doctrine, and the way of evil or the self-centered life in so many areas of life. Let's just note some of them as we work our way through. I'm not going to try to outline. It's difficult to outline a lot of the Psalms, as I've already demonstrated as well as shown. So let's just note some of the things. And we have great contrast. What you might want to do is just put an X for contrast if you were going to do any kind of note-taking at all, and the principles of some of the verses that we'll look at. For an example, you have in verse 1 a contrast of mental attitude toward doctrine. So whoever loves discipline or instruction of doctrine, he loves knowledge. And this is the great issue. And these people that always talk about knowledge puffeth up, that is a misunderstanding of the New Testament verse, ought to do a long reading of Proverbs, because the whole basis of living a proper life and a life of wisdom is knowledge. Whoever loves, and this is his love, the desire of his soul, instruction, loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. And this is the one who hates to be braced and straightened out. Verse 2, excuse me, we have a contrast of results. A good man, and we've noted what all of these definitions are now. The good man is the man who is good under the norms and standards of divine viewpoint. The good man, and that's very important. We're not just talking about a person who's morally good. We're talking about a person who is good in the divine viewpoint, in the righteous viewpoint of life. They overlap, of course, but just because someone is good in life doesn't mean that they're glorifying the Lord. A good man will obtain grace from the Lord. One of the most tragic things I can tell you about the New American Standard, and we did discussed it at seminary, is their reluctance. You look, you can read through the NASB, and you'll find the word grace very, very rarely. They just were very, I don't know, I use the word anti-grace and the word grace, but they just did not want to translate anything by the word grace, even though that's what the lexicon says. A good man will obtain grace from the Lord, but he will condemn, that is, the Lord will condemn, excuse me, a man who devises evil. So you note the contrast in results from your relationship with the Lord. Either you receive grace from the Lord or you receive judgment from the Lord. Verse 3, a man will not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will not be moved. In other words, the foundation of his life. He will falter, he will sin, but the foundation of his life will be the stability of his life. So the man will not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous, the foundation of the righteous, will not be moved. Going to have to work in somewhere, because a lot of our study in the alternatives of life and then some other things I'm working on is constancy. And I've always been aware of it in life, but the this whole thing of the loyalty to the Christ-centered life throughout one's life being so difficult brings up some interesting things in the Word of God dealing with constancy, and I want to do some work with that in next year. And also we're going to just tell you first, I don't know when and I'm going to put the thing and how I'm going to do it exactly, but we're going to have a basic series put together. Paul Shav has been bothering me, nagging me, harassing me for about 2.5 years to do a basics, and I just haven't felt some things about it, and I was in the wrong in doing it. But a lot of the people in tapes and a lot of new people want an updated basics, and so I've worked out how we're going to do that, so we're going to also have that, but it's going to be done in a rather interesting way, I think, next year, the early part of next year. All right, verse 4, some principles in regard to marriage. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is as rottenness in his bones. A lot of things dealing with it. We'll have to get back to the marriage series on Thursday night, but so many times you're going to find throughout the Word of God, as I've discovered, more in regard to the woman's responsibility in marriage than to the man, and there are a lot of reasons for that. And arrogant ladies get very upset about it, but there are a lot of reasons in regard to the challenges and the beckonings that are given to the woman throughout the Word of God, and some very interesting principles to be observed in that regard. We were talking, and in fact, I think now he's been in the midst of teaching it, that a woman, even with her right man and even in perfect environment, still found it very difficult to live with her right man in perfect environment without some type of rebelling. So there's a lot of reasons why the responder is beckoned throughout the Word of God. But here in verse 4, we have some principles. An excellent wife, and that is a virtuous wife with virtue and integrity. A virtuous wife is a crown to her husband, and that means reflecting his glory. But she who shames him in various ways is rottenness to his bones, because of several things. His bones is the stability of his life, so she causes a decline in his stability, and that's something a woman must understand about the marriage. And then also in regard to his own person, but we'll deal with that later. Verse 5, we have a contrast of thoughts. Verse 5, the thoughts of the righteous are just, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. And they are designed to enhance the self-centered life. And I like the idea, you'll note in verse 5 very quickly, that the righteous is not ready to give forth his thoughts, and but the wicked are always ready to talk. There are some people, the stupid ones or the arrogant, they're always ready. But isn't it interesting that sometimes those who really have wisdom, they're not going to throw it out there before the swine. And you have to almost get a one-on-one in many cases and talk, and then the wisdom just flows that you wouldn't believe, but they're not just going to throw it out all the time. Verse 6, contrast of speech. Again, young people, we have dealt with the principle of your tongue and the trouble that it can cause, the control of words, and that will be a redundant principle throughout all of the Proverbs. Verse 6, the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. So the words of the wicked will cause destruction and hurt, whereas the words of the man who is speaking divine viewpoint are always going to deliver people, always going to enhance people, not in any way hurt people. Verse 7, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. This deals with your duration as far as an influence in society. Verse 8, we have a contrast of results again. A man will be praised according to his insight, but one of perverse mind will be despised. So you have the two contrasts. In the English, they don't put the words, they don't keep the poetry together the way it is. But you have a contrast between being praised and being despised. And the difference between being despised or being praised is based upon your insight and your wisdom. Verse 9, better is he who is lightly esteemed and has a servant than he who honors himself and lacks bread. And this is the one who goes out and works, and those who just do all of the talking. Verse 10, very interesting about verse 10. We have a contrast in the treatment of animals. Now, we'll have to apply it to today, but still, just an attitude about animals and things. A righteous man has regard for the life of his beast. That's not his wife. That refers to his livestock. So it says, a righteous man has regard for the life of his beast, but the compassion of the wicked is cruel. And the wicked, these are the type of people who just maltreat the animals. And in today, we could talk about people who work under you. We could talk about just the way you handle your business life. the way you handle things in life. And you know the old story of the soldier. A soldier can never eat until his horse is taken care of. You just have an attitude and respect for that beast that's going to carry you and work for you and do all of these things. And so we have an application. Both will stay with the principle of the way people treat animals, but also in dealing with those under them, those who work for them type of principle. Verse 11 goes right into the contrast of economics. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread. That's the guy who just gets out and works. But he who pursues vain lacks sense. And in other words, this is the guy that's always got some type of a con going and a way that he can do it without all the work. Verse 11, the wicked desires the booty of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. And again, just dealing with economic principles. Verse 13, young people, go right back to the importance of the tongue. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. In other words, you keep talking, you're eventually going to get yourself in trouble. But the righteous will escape from trouble. In other words, his wisdom is given at the appropriate ways and times, and it is wisdom. Verse 14, a man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words, and the deeds of a man's hands will return to him. That's the concept of whatsoever man soweth he shall reap, or reapeth he shall sow, as we'll study in Galatians. Verse 15, the contrast of ways. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. He rationalizes what he's doing. He rationalizes his perverse activity, his neglect of doctrine, his whatever he's doing in his life, his policies, his conduct, his life, he will rationalize it. But a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Now, what's the difference? The first man doesn't need counsel. That's the idea. I know what to do. Whereas in the second line, the wise man will listen to counsel. He'll listen to wisdom. The fool says, I don't need wisdom. I know what to do. But a wise man will seek out wise counsel. Verse 16, a fool's vexation is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. This deals with the principle of respect of privacy and of not telling all that you know and all that type of thing. It also deals with the principle in life of being discreet and realizing what is wrong in life. Verse 17, by the way, that's one thing a lot of young people today are very arrogant about, is this whole principle of being discreet. And it's a difficult principle to teach because it almost sounds like you're condoning sin, but you're not. You're talking about the attitude of the soul. In other words, young people today say, well, they did it all the time, and they just hid, and they went here and there. We're just not hiding it. We're not going to hide our homosexuality. We're not going to hide our promiscuity. We're not going to hide the drugs. We're not going to say, we're more open. We're more honest. No, you're not more honest. You're a bigger fool. Because at least the other person who is discreet to conceal dishonor knows it's dishonor, knows that it's wrong. And what you do in the other way, you arrogantly flaunt your wrongness. Not only now do you not say it, you say it is not even, is it not, it isn't wrong, but we're not even going to hide it. It didn't even need to be hidden. It's, so the degradation is even greater. And it's kind of like, well, it's like the illustration that we studied with the tribe of Simeon, and who came in right in front of Moses and everyone, and brought the Canaanite woman and just flaunted that he's going into his tent and he doesn't care about what anybody thinks. And that's where Phileas went in and speared them both. And everybody else just stood there, didn't know what to do. So all that we're saying is, not saying that the sin is any more right or wrong. We're talking about that there is an added evil, an added wrong, an added degradation when you don't even have the discreetness to know what I'm doing is wrong. I want to conceal it from the world. And so you conceal it, you hide, and you don't let people know. But the other way is, I don't even care if the world knows, and I'll arrogantly flaunt my wrongness. and it ain't wrong, so I'll flaunt what I do with my life. It's a hard principle to present. I hope the young people understand it. If you don't, ask your parents, and if they don't, we're all in trouble. But verse 17, he who speaks truth tells what is right, but a false witness deceit. There is, again, the tongue and speaking. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The difference being is the one tongue causes strife, hurt, and the other is going to bring about healing of the problem. Verse 19, truthful lips, again emphasizing the tongue, truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. In other words, you get away with your lie for a while, but eventually it will come back on you. Verse 20, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. Now, the whole point that we're dealing with here is problems between believers, and the counselor of doctrine, he is going to give the counsel that will cause a bonding between the problem. Verse 21, no harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Then we have verse 22, a contrast of results. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are His delight. So we have abomination versus a delight as a God's response to what we do in life. Lying lips, an abomination, people who lie. And there are people who that is their area of weakness, and they just lie all the time. And all of us are going to lie throughout life. But the lying, some people just, this is the way they get through life, by lying. If you have that kind of a child, you really need to work on that area of weakness and not allow that. Verse 23, a prudent man, we have a contrast of counsel, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaim folly. And again, they're ready to open their mouth, but what they have to add is folly. Verse 24, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. And this just deals with some principles of life in advancement in the economic realm, applying divine principles. Verse 25, anxiety in the soul of a man weighs it down, weighs down the soul. The anxiety of the soul weighs down, but a good work makes it glad. Verse 26, the righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Dealing, of course, with the advancement to the Christ-centered life. Verse 27, a slothful man does not catch his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence. This is that constancy, that diligence in life, all the way through life. You just keep plodding, you keep going, you keep going, you keep advancing. The lazy man is not going to catch his prey. He's not going to catch the objective of his life, and will be very discouraged and despondent about it. Verse 28, in the way of the righteous, in the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. You recall that we've already noted the contrast of life and death in the Proverbs. Life and death not necessarily meaning immediate death or life. It's talking about prolonged life, the quality of life. Death is used for the sadness of life and the misery of life. Now chapter 13, we have more repeated contrast. I want you to note just a couple of things. Note the great repetition between those who are teachable and those who are not. And this is a great identity for parents to make of their small children and all of us to make of ourselves. Those who are teachable, those who are not. Those who are willing to listen and learn, always commended in the Proverbs. Those who hate wisdom and instruction will do so to their own harm. And it's very important to note that basic principle, that those who will listen and learn are commended in the Proverbs, but those who hate doctrine, hate wisdom, hate instruction, always do it to their own harm, always do it to their own hurt. I remember Bob over the years would look at pastors from the standpoint of those who are going to be teachable and those who were not teachable. And many of the men, surprisingly, were just not teachable. All right, chapter 13, let's note some of them. We're going to have a repetition of the speech and a lot of these things, but note the repetition of being teachable, loving doctrine, and not. A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. He doesn't learn from it. Arrogance again. And it goes all the way through life. And you just, sometimes the more advanced you get, you hate rebuke. You hate to be rebuked. And we all do. And the older you get, the more you're going to dislike it. But I was talking to a friend of mine who's in a master's degree in music in another city, and just having a lot of trouble with one of the instructors at the where she's taking their master's. And because the teacher just really comes down on her and does so in front of the class. And I just asked her what her grades were, and she says an A from this teacher. And what does the teacher think of her when they're personally talking, and it's always good? And I said, fine. If you're the best student, she's going to ride you like you can't believe. But you see, if this girl, this now lady, continues rebelling against that, taking it personally, she's not going to learn from that rebuking. So we had to get it straight, what's going on with rebuking. And you're not going to be rebuked by your parents, by instructors, by the Lord, unless He loves you, unless they care, unless they've got something here that is worth working with. And that's when you're going to receive it. And all of us are going to receive it in our life. And just from various ways in life, it may be at work, it may be at home, it may be by a husband. We all have our area where we're going to get rebuked. It may be directly by the Lord Himself. I get rebuked. And how you handle it is the real issue. Not that you're getting rebuked. Don't ever take that personally, young people, because you're very arrogant if you do. And you have to take it objectively and learn from it. Even if the other person were wrong, somewhere in there is probably some truth. And so it's to your advantage to really work and dealing with being rebuked, because people, that just pricks our arrogance. We do not like to be chastised, and especially the older that we get in life. A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Verses 2 and 3, we go back to the contrast of speech. From the fruit of a man's mouth, he enjoys good. But the desire of the treacherous is violence. By the way, the word treacherous, just for your knowledge, is the traitor of our study that we're dealing with on Sunday morning. But the desire of the traitor, really, is violence. Verse 3, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. In other words, he guards what he says. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. In other words, always mouthing off everything he knows. Verse 4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. Now, the sluggard, this guy isn't going to do anything. He wants everything, but he doesn't want to work for it. And that's the way a lot of people are in life. They want spiritual maturity and all that, but they don't want to come to Bible class. They don't want to take in the Word of God daily. Well, you're never going to grow. And the same thing is true in so many areas of life. A righteous man hates falsehood, but a wicked man acts disgustedly and shamefully. Self-explanatory. Righteousness guards the one whose way is blameless, but the wickedness subverts the sinner. There is one who pretends to be rich, but he has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, but has great wealth. The whole concept here is in the spiritual realm. And there are those who flaunt what they think is their spiritual maturity and how great they are. But those who know where they stand in life, you don't have to flaunt it. You don't have to talk about it. You don't have to talk about how great you are and all the rest of it. You just live it. You just keep on advancing, and it'll take care of itself. You don't. The old saying, you don't have to blow your own horn and tell the world how great you are. If you've got it, and it'll have to be used by the plan of God. Verse 8, the ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor hears no rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked goes out. Again, the contrast of doctrine and the soul as opposed to just the lamp and the outer manifestation, but nothing really there. All right, arrogance is contrasted with wisdom in verse 10. The resumption, or arrogance, comes nothing but strife. But with those who receive counsel is wisdom. Verse 11, wealth obtained by fraud dwindles. It's going to go away after a while. But the one who gathers by labor increases. In other words, it's given to you by the plan of God, and it continues to advance. Verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. In other words, prosperity. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And dealing with your anticipations of life and not in the plan of God. Verse 13, the one who despises the word will be in debt to the word, but the one who fears, and that's respect, maximum respect for the commandment, will be rewarded. In other words, he has loyalty to the commandment, he'll be rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. In other words, it gives out like a fountain. It gives prosperity. So the doctrine, the teaching of a wise is a fountain of life to turn aside from the snares of death. That's a miserable life. Good understanding, verse 15, good understanding produces grace, but the way of the traitor is hard. Verse 16, every prudent man acts with knowledge, doctrine, but a fool displays folly, human viewpoint, self-centered solutions. A wicked messenger falls into adversity, but a faithful envoy brings healing. Healing is the result of the teaching of truth. Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. In other words, he'll exercise wisdom, and wisdom will result in honor. Desire realized is sweet to the soul. By the way, you could work on this going back a few verses with the hope that is going to bring destruction, as opposed now to verse 19, desire realized is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. He who, in other words, they're not going to leave their way. This is something very important, that they're just not going to leave the alternative that they have chosen. They enjoy the alternative, and they're going to stay with the alternative. They've already decided on that, and that's what they're going to do. So the second line in verse 19, but it is an abomination to the fools to depart from evil. They're not going to leave the alternative. But the wise, of course, will go and return to doctrine. Verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise. Young people, again, and all of us, but primarily young people, this goes back to choosing your friends. Goes back to choosing your friends. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. I don't know. There's so many points of wisdom for you young people in the Word of God, in the Proverbs. But I wish that there was a way to categorize this one as one of the top. That you're going to be influenced by those you are around. As you get older, it's going to be romantic and social. And there's no way I can overemphasize it. You are going to be influenced by those you are closest to as your friends. And I've just seen so many people leave God's Word at Baraka, friends of mine, because of a skirt, because of a man, a male, and it just influenced them. And it's just so hard to penetrate to people that your social life is very important to your momentum in life. Your social friends, how they view things, how they see things, how they deal with things. You're talking about war, you're talking about life, you're talking about anything in life. When you're around those who have wisdom of doctrine, you know where each other stands in a few words, a few comments, and you communicate, and it enhances, it strengthens, it solidifies, it advances your view. But when you're with people, romantically especially young people, but in any area of social life, it is not true in the business life, but it is true in the romantic life, it's true in the social life, and it's true in the political life. The people that you have around you, and it says he who walks, that's your friends, that's your associates in life, really is going to influence you. There's no other way I can tell you. And you might say, I can influence them. I'm telling you, the rotten apple is not healed by the healthy apple. And sooner or later, if you continue in it, you're just going to be adversely influenced. And it's just a plain old simple fact of life. And you're just going to have to realize that, especially as you get older, and start forming real friendships. One thing, I hate to get too heavy with our high schoolers and even some of the college kids, because rarely those are going to be your lifelong friends and your really close friends. You get out of college or out of the military or leave home and you got your own home, then you're starting to pick friends you'll have a daily influence with. But in high school, college, not all that concerned if you're taking in doctrine and you understand where everybody is and where everyone's coming from. But once you get out and get older and start having your friends, you'd be surprised the influence they can have. And it really is very, very unfortunate in life. But I think most young people in doctrine, I have no problem in college and high school, a lot of different friends, talk to them, find out where everybody's coming from, and enjoy life and enjoy friends, enjoy romance, enjoy all those things. But I must warn you, when you really start picking out your associates and friends of life, you've got to be careful. I just cannot overemphasize it without being redundant in preaching and going through some examples in the Word of God. But I've just lost so many people, friends at Baraka, and I've even seen it happen here some. But you get involved, and the woman and a man can say, well, why is he right? Why isn't this preacher right? How does he know that? There are a lot of different ways you can interpret this, and they never have any answers. All they got is challenge. And then it's even more subtle, though, of just distracting you from the intake. And if not the intake, the thought and the application. It influences your life. It influences your way of thinking and the way you would handle doctrine. If you're with people who love doctrine, you do, and a subject matter comes up, you're very easy to express. But if you're with this group and nobody agrees with you, so often we're all going to do it. Hey, I'm going to do it. We're just going to, okay, for the sake of no argument, I'm with my family and I'm not going to call. We clamp up. We're just not going to throw in our side. But if this has to happen to any of us, myself included, all the time, then it's going to have its effect on me. It's going to have a great adverse effect on me. To deal, I will call it in grace, at a family reunion or periodically in life or something, fine. That's being conscious of people. But if I have to do that all the time, if I have to seal my lips from what I believe because of my associates, my friends, my romance, whatever it might be, let me tell you something, young people, it's going to adversely affect you. It cannot help but. And you'll eventually be distracted from your relationship with Christ. Mark my word. All right, let's move on. Verse 21. Adversity pursues sinners. But the righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. Well, it's so common, there's such common sense that why do you even elaborate? The first line is self-induced misery. I mean, you get involved in sin, that's going to bring about divine discipline and self-induced misery. So adversity is always going to follow the person who's functioning out of the plan of God. But the righteous, that who lives inside of the divine dynasphere in the church age and who executes doctrine, will be rewarded with prosperity, happiness, continuation of life. That verse is really common sense in the application of life. Verse 22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. And goes back to the principle, the Jewish principle of the millennium. Verse 23, abundant food is in the fallow ground of the poor, but it is swept away by injustice. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently, says the Word of God. He will discipline his child diligently. And the word diligently doesn't mean just every day for that day's purpose. It means consistency, with consistency. It means that he teaches him, advances him in the area. He doesn't do it just when he's really mad. See, some parents just discipline, and you finally just take him to the point. I love my mother, but that was one thing to characterize. We just, you know, get away, and then... You know, that did it. The blow up, and you knew, well, we just did it, didn't we? And there was no reprieve either. I mean, she was coming. And, you know, it was going to be blood and our blood all over the room. But the diligently is with consistency, with the reasonings and the teaching. Verse 22, a good man, or verse 24, or 23, abundant food is in the, we read that one, 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, and he thinks he loves him, but he doesn't. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the stomach of the wicked is always in want. And, boy, here's another one, young people. You've just got to learn to be satisfied with what the Lord provides you. And people who are not have always got to have more, always got to have more, always got to have more. But the believer who understands the angelic conflict, and especially you girls and men as far as work, but you think, well, I've got to have all of this, I got to have all of this. If your attitude is about doctrine and the Lord, you marry a man who is in the plan of God, God will always give you the desires of your soul. He'll always give you enough. But if you're concentrating on the enough, if you're concentrating on the details of life, it's never enough. See? So that's the mental attitude of that proverb. All right, chapter 14, just more of the contrast. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. Dealing with the wife and dealing with their home. The woman builds the home, very important empire. It just amazes me the arrogance of women today. They've got to go out and get a secretary job or a job doing this or driving a truck or opening a flower shop or whatever they're going to do. And they don't seem to realize, how it was calculated, the amount of money that a woman is in control of. You take just to deal with it, I'm not going to deal with the levels, but let's say you have a $100,000 home, and in the home are so many thousands of dollars of equipment and things. You've got the food menu, you've got all of the things that a woman really doesn't even begin to understand the challenge that is under her authority and control to be able to put all that together, have it smooth running for and in regard to the husband. And in many cases, this report that I read pointed out that most women really have more authority, more responsibility in a home than her corresponding husband has at his job at the factory, his job at the office. She has more responsibility, she has more things to take care of, more things to put together, more things to be sure run right. But because of arrogance, and because of the time we live in, women don't accept that as the challenge. But somehow, doing the same thing at some ruddy office stimulates some arrogance and makes them feel like they're doing something. But a well-run home, especially today, it's rare where you got the food, you've got and taking care of all of that. And I mean, in a lot of offices, some of the things a woman does is given just to one person. Just handle the food. Just handle the supply. Just handle this. Just handle that. Just, you know, all of these things. Handle the schedules of everybody. But here is a woman who's got all of that on her own responsibility. But we'll deal with all of that later. A woman, the wise woman, builds her house, and but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. He who in his uprightness fears the Lord has respect for the Lord, but he who is crooked in his ways despises the Lord. Can't be occupied with the Lord and live another way. This is why for the last couple of years I've told you not just positive volition to doctrine, but I like to throw in or the plan of God and or the plan of God. Because sometimes I know people over the years growing up in spiritually, well, I'm taking in doctrine. Yeah, but their whole life pattern is antithetical to that doctrine. Everything that they're doing is antithetical. It isn't going to matter whether you come in or turn on your tape recorder and then turn it off, and everything you do, your whole life, is antithetical to what you're supposed to be learning in the soul. It's the application of doctrine that is very important. So he who walks, that's your life, application, Christ-centered decisions, in his uprightness, that's the doctrine, has maximum love for the Lord, has personal love for the Lord. He who is crooked in his ways, crooked means not straight, not in accordance with doctrine, he in his ways despises the Lord. See, trying to put one over. In the mouth, getting back to the tongue again and speech, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of the ox. If you don't get the point in the first line, you're not going to have the ox, and therefore you got a nice clean thing, but you're not going to accomplish anything. See, you're not going to accomplish anything at all as far as getting what's done. In other words, no other words, that should be explanatory. 5, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness speaks lies. A scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none. He really doesn't want any. He just wants it to scoff. But knowledge is easy to him who has understanding. Leave the presence of a fool. Separation from certain people in life. That's all I can tell you. And young people, I can't overemphasize it. Leave the presence of a fool. That the fool, the person who rejects Christ as Savior, rejects Bible doctrine as the dictate of his life. Leave him. Separation from a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge. There you have it. You will not discern words of knowledge. In other words, you deal with those kind of people long enough, and you're just not going to put forth knowledge, nor will you have discernment of knowledge in the circumstances of life, what should be done, what should not be done, should we do this, should we not do that, what's my view on war, what's my view on what's going on in the East, the East, what's my deal of what's going on in the administration today, what's my, all of these things. And by the way, you better be in prayer. Because right now the president is getting some very poor advice, and I just would consider it a great tragedy if Reagan goes out with all black, red marks at the end of his two terms. And he is on his way of becoming that type of man. And I hate to tell you, and you know it's true, man's going to be remembered by his last few years. And he could be headed for some great trouble. And, of course, why shouldn't he be attacked from so many areas? All right, verse 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. He thinks he knows what his way is, but he's deceiving himself. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is good intention, good as far as the life is concerned. This deals, again, young people, with separating from those who are negative. It gets back to what we've been noting all along of choosing your friends as far as their feeling of the Word of God and the Christ-centered life. Verse 10, the heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Right here means rationalize. You rationalize away. And this is what a lot of people do. You rationalize, this is all right, this is good, I can do this, I can quit listening to doctrine for a while, I can associate with these people, I can marry this person, keep my own momentum going, I can join this thing and keep, I can listen to tapes, and you're just deceiving yourself. And that's why I said you have to just make up your mind where Christ fits into your life, and that determines your decisions. Very, very simple. Not always easy, but very simple. Do I do this or do I do that? What's your objective? Well, my objective is the Christ-centered life. Then it makes it very simple. Not necessarily easy. Sometimes that decision is very difficult to make. You know it's simple to figure out which way I ought to go, but it's not necessarily easy to do. All right, verse 13. Verse 12 again, because it's one of the more powerful of the Proverbs. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And death again means a miserable life. Even in laughter, the heart may be in pain, and the end of joy may be grief. The backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied with his. The naive or the stupid, the simple, believes everything, but the prudent man considers his steps. And there are people that way. Paul Stark, my good friend in Longview, always would like to, we'd be discussing something, and he'd always say, well, I feel very strongly both ways. And that is this type of thing we have here. Just believes everything, everybody's good, and everybody wants good. Everybody does not want good, and everybody is not good, and you just have to realize all of these things. Verse 16, a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. Now, this gets back to that illustration that I gave you, have given you young people before. Oh, come on and do it. Oh, come on and drink. Come on and have the drug. Come on and do this. What's the matter? You're a coward? You're frightened? You're scared? See, the genuine humility says you better believe it. Arrogance says, no, I'm not as scared. I can do it. See, that's arrogance. But genuine humility says, yeah, I'm frightened to jump off of this 50-foot building. It just doesn't sound very smart to me. See, but arrogance says, oh, I'm not afraid. Watch me. And takes the leap. So this is the principle of the arrogant. Read it again. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless and goes right on into it. See, this gets to, let me just apply it to what we've already been studying in choosing friends. An arrogant person says, oh, I can have a friend, an associate, and a lover, or whatever, who isn't in doctrine, who doesn't care, and it won't bother me and all. You're arrogant. And you live a very careless life. But the wise person's very cautious in these areas of life. Verse 17. And again, young people, all of us, of course, I'm dealing with, we have older single people here, but this is written to young people. You know, when you get away from your parents, you're going to be able to do whatever you want to do. And when you reach a certain age, you're still going to be able to do what you want to do. And these are things you're just going to have to remember and apply. Verse 17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devises hatred. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil will bow down before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. And it deals with the doctrine and the riches that come through the plan of God. He who despises his neighbor sins. See, and as so he who despises his neighbor sins, but happy is he who is gracious, there's our beautiful word, gracious to the afflicted. Verse 22, will they not go astray who devise evil, astray from the plan of God? But kindness and truth, doctrine, will be to those who devise good in dealing with others in life. In all labor there is profit, but more talk leads only to poverty. In other words, quit talking on the job and get the job done. Verse 24, the crown of the wise is their riches, but the folly of fools is foolishness. A truthful witness saves lives, but he who speaks lies is a traitor. In other words, he's a traitor because he tells you one thing, but it isn't going to work that way. Verse 26, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. In personal love of Christ, there is strong confidence in your life. And his children will have refuge. See, the fear of the Lord, I'm doing this out of my love of Christ. That's the Christ-centered life. A good proverb to study. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord, occupation with Christ to the point of personal love in the Christ-centered life. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life that one may avoid the snares of a miserable life. In verse 28, in a multitude of people is a king's glory, but in the death of people is a prince's ruin. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. A tranquil heart is like to the... I think you understand the principles related to a fast temper. A tranquil heart is like to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bone. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors his maker. The wicked is thrust down by his wrongdoing, but the righteous has a refuge when he dies. Wisdom, confidence even in death. Wisdom rests in the heart of the one who has understanding, but in the bosom of fools it is made known. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to people. In other words, to the nation. And we have experienced that in our own nation's history. The king's favor is toward a servant who acts wisely, but his anger toward those who act shamefully. Now, chapter 15, which I guess we shouldn't even really get started in, but chapter 15 is going to have a great deal to do with the sins of the tongue. And we'll deal with the sins of the tongue, mental attitude sins in the tongue, prayer in the tongue, and so many areas in dealing with talking. I guess Solomon must have talked a lot. And therefore, David dealt a lot with talking and the control of the mouth. See, some young people, teenagers today, they tell me it's next to taking a crowbar to get them to say anything. But apparently Solomon was always talking, so David had to give him a lot of instruction in that area. We will continue our study of Proverbs next Sunday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer and get ready for Galatians. Father, we are grateful once again for the opportunity to study the principles of wisdom from your word, realizing and remembering that these principles of wisdom are backed by your essence. These are not clever sayings of man. These are not just little ideas on how we should live. They are mandates of wisdom, supported and backed by your essence. And if, Heavenly Father, we will exercise them in our lives, we will exercise your power in our lives. To this end, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.